If you want to begin to turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, just get your finger there. I want to give you a quote today from a man who I share a birthday with. I share a birthday with Thomas Edison. He was born on February 11th also. And not the same year. I'm old, but not that old. And he said something very interesting. He said, "I failed my way to success. I failed my way to success." Atichophobia. Have you ever heard of atichophobia? Probably not. Unless maybe you read the book, and even then, I'm not sure you pronounced it right. Took me a long time to figure out how to pronounce it. I went online. They have online pronunciation stuff nowadays. That's pretty cool. Atichophobia. The fear of failure. Anybody besides me, because I can tell you I have, anybody besides me ever have that fear of failure? Yeah. Sure. In high school, and I've talked about this, I've even talked about this in our series that I'm doing right now on fear. And, you know, being or overcoming fear, got no phobia. In high school, I watched my brother, and he attempted to wear contact lenses. Now, back in that day, they had just begun to introduce soft contact lenses, but he had a severe astigmatism. So he had to have the hard ones, which, you know, most people actually then still had the hard ones. But he got his contact lenses. And some of you may have worn those hard ones back in the day. They weren't as comfortable as the soft ones. But comfort wasn't my brother's big problem. My brother's big problem was just getting them in. Just to get them in was this thing, this ordeal that he went through. And he had some, and still does, well, actually they've changed now. He's had some surgery on his eye. But he had some pretty thick lenses as a kid. You know, so he really needed them. And what is it? You can everything up close you can see, but you're nearsighted. He was nearsighted. And just trying to get him in was this thing where he would lay this like 6-inch round mirror, maybe 5-inch round mirror, on his dresser in his bedroom, and then he would get the contact out and get it, you know, lubricated and get it on his finger, and before he would even begin to, you know, just as he was lubricating them, his eyes would begin to water. And just watching him do it, my eyes would begin to water. And you know, he would get it, and it would take multiple attempts, and then, you know, whew, finally got one in. Then he'd have to do the other. And his eyes would just drip. I mean, the tears would just flow out of his eyes until the little mirror, which had this little tiny lip around the outside edge of it, would just be a nice pool of water. It was really hard for him because his eyes were very, very, very sensitive. And I remember thinking to myself, I could never do that. I could never do that. And I'm pretty sure I said I could never do that. But I didn't need to because I had the eyes of an eagle. I could see everything really well. And then I married Lisa. And she was wearing hard contact lenses. And I was constantly amazed by her wearing those contact lenses because she just, like, you know, put a little something on, pop. Back in the day, you remember some of the girls would just like stick it in their mouth and then pop it out, stick it in their eye? Yeah, that's disgusting. Yeah. People did that. You know, just, oh, I got something on it. Nom, 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 nom. Stick it back in their eye. Oh, gross. But it worked. It worked. I guess it's your body's fluid. It should be safe, right? I think they say that some people got some pretty awful eye infections from doing that. I marveled, though, at how well she did it. I mean, it was just like nothing for her. It was like nothing. In fact, she would do it so quick, my eyes didn't have time to tear up. Now, if she took her time, though, I'd start to, oh, man, I don't know how you do that. And I would say, I could never do that. That's what I would say. Fast forward 30 years. This has actually been, you know, about 10, 12, 13 years ago now, I started to need to see a little better. It was, you know, around 40-ish. So I got my glasses around 40-ish. And then for a few years, I wore my glasses. And, you know, the problem was I would come up here and stand in front of y'all. And at first, I just had reading glasses. Let me illustrate. I would put on my reading glasses. And I would begin to talk. And I would look down at my notes so I could see what I was saying. And then I would look up at you, and you'd be all blurry. Like you are right now. And so I would do this, you know, talk to you, and then make my point. You know, and it just felt so, like, weird to me to be sticking them on, pulling them off. And, you know, I tried a couple times to be dramatic. And it just didn't seem like it worked for me. I knew other guys that did it. You know, they would take their glasses off real dramatically and look like they were real serious. And I was like, yeah, it's not working for me. Then I knew some other guys. They would put their glasses on like this, and they would look down and read, and then they would look up at you. I think that brings extra conviction, don't you? You people, you. The Lord says you people. And so, you know, it just wasn't working for me. I did finally get bifocals, and that was okay for a while. But let me illustrate with this. So here's a mic stand. I'm a worship leader. Here's where my microphone has to be when I'm, you know, I'm positioning. For those listening, you won't be able to see this, but the microphone's right in front of my mouth. And with bifocals on, I could just put my glasses on and I could see you. And I could see, oh. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but people who have bifocals on, they move their head up and down with the bifocal to adjust very, very slightly. But of course, if you got music right here in front of you, then pretty soon, you know, you're just, your head's hitting the microphone because you're trying to look down at the, you're trying to, bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul, you know, and it wasn't working for me. And it was just driving me crazy. I'm like, I can't lead worship and do a good job of leading worship and sing a song and keep the mic where it's supposed to be when I'm trying to look down and, you know, the bottom of the glasses gets in the way and the bifocal, and I couldn't read and I'd sing in the wrong notes and play in the wrong chords, and it was driving me nuts. And I thought to myself, if only I could wear contact lenses. But I can't. I could never wear contact lenses. Never. Never going to happen. And then I began to have this revelation on fear that I've had for a few years now. I would have told you before, understanding some of the stuff I understand today, that it was physiologically impossible for me to not have my eyes water if I touched them or even talked about it. Like, it was physiological. I'm just the way I'm made. I'm made that way physically. It's not a mental thing at all. That's what I would have told you. Mm-hmm. However, I had come to realize that many of the things that I think are not necessarily so. So when the thought that I could never wear contact lenses came into my head, I rebelled against it. I thought, I must wear contact lenses. Even if I end up wishing that I didn't buy them, I must go buy them. I must wear contact lenses. And that brought up another fear, you know, oh, I don't want to waste money. Poverty spirit. But I got over it. And I got over the good old common sense. I couldn't possibly ever do this thing. And I realized that the apprehension of putting the contact lenses in was a fear that I could probably overcome. In fact, what's funny is when I began to have this revelation, I began to get over all sorts of things that I was afraid of that I could never do. It was really in the late 1900s now that I began to do that. In the year 2000, I had been listening to a guy on the radio, and he said, you know, if you brush the back of your tongue, your breath won't be bad. And I knew that I had bad breath. Some of you thought when I prayed for people and they fell over, you thought it was the Spirit. It was not. It was like, oh, get away from me. So I knew I had to do that. And I started doing that for 5 years. I gagged every time I did it. It took me about 5 years to get to the point where I overcome the physiological response, the gag reflex, to be able to brush my tongue. Now I do it every day. Have done it for these 19 years. So there are all sorts of things that we can overcome. If you tolerate failure, it can start to create a momentum of failure. And I wanted to break some things. So here in Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15, there's one little verse that has become important to me personally. And it says, catch us, verse 15, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Catch us the little foxes. Little fears, like little foxes, can gnaw away at our courage and limit our fruitfulness before it can even get started. Fear of failure will often stop us before we even begin. I'm not going to do that because I know I can't. I already know there's no point in trying. Fear of failure is a thief. I found out the first time I tried, when I went into the eye doctor, first time I tried, I put my contact lenses in with no problem whatsoever. No big deal. In fact, I had to try on several different pair because she kept giving me these ones with rings until we found the right combination so that I could have distance vision and close-up vision and have everything I want. And it makes it so much easier to lead worship. It makes my life so much better. I was being cheated out of something easier and better and convenient because I didn't think that I could ever touch my eye. It's just a little fear. So I said, that's not important. Well, that wasn't the only thing that's happened. And some of you know this story. I think I've already mentioned it. But not only did I successfully start wearing the contact lenses, but I named a little gizmo that I created. I named it Revitalens. And I learned that if I put this little set of contact lenses under the UV light in my little thing that I managed to adjust and adapt to it, that I could burn off the protein that made my contact lenses uncomfortable after the first month of wearing them. And I was saving money. And then I did more than save money. Then I saw Revitalens on the shelf in a store in Lima, actually. I think it was Walgreens we stopped. We were on our way home. And I walked in the store. I was looking for something else. And here's a bottle of Revitalens. And I'm like, oh, no, that's my name. And then I went, oh, I own the .com to that. And I called up the company who was making Revitalens. And I said, I own Revitalens.com. Would you like it? And they said, why, yes, we would. And they gave me $4,000 for it. My little fear of touching my eye, my little fear that came from watching my brother go through what he went through, my little fear, when it became overcome, was money in my pocket. And a whole lot easier talking to you because I don't have to do this or take off glasses or do anything right now. This is so much better. I still don't wear my contact lenses all the time. I usually wear them on Sunday mornings and maybe once or twice a week. Glasses are fine for most of the things I need to do, so it's not a vanity thing. I don't need to look younger. What's that?
You already got your woman.
I already got my woman, that's right. She still loves me, whether I wear glasses or not. You know, and I don't need to make myself younger, and I don't need a face app to make myself look younger or older. Y'all did that face app thing, some of you. I saw you. You did that face app thing. Man, you look old. I'm not doing it. I look old enough. Thank you.
Did you
do it for me the other
day?
What?
I did.
Is it posted someplace?
No, I just stole your picture off Facebook.
Stole my picture off Facebook and loaded it up. And now the Russian hackers have a picture of me. Thanks, John.
Aren't you already a hacker?
Yeah, I'm already a hacker, but I'm not Russian. Yeah, I heard about that, by the way. It's yes, they do have your picture. No, they don't have all your pictures in your phone. But yes, they do have your picture. They are probably using it to try to do facial recognition stuff where they're going to get a database. And eventually, everywhere you go, everybody will know who you are. We'll talk more about this when we talk about fear of new things. That's another series later. So I figured all this out. I made some extra money. I made my life a little bit better. And all because I rebelled. I rebelled against what most people would say was no big deal. A little tiny fear of touching my eye. It's not a big deal. Who cares? What does it really matter? But if it's a little fox, and it's one of other little foxes, and if it's the little foxes that spoil the vine and take away my fruitfulness, oh, maybe it does matter. What if we're already more successful than what we think we are? Most of us have been in situations where we've prayed for stuff and we haven't seen any results. Is it that our prayers aren't getting results, or is it that we aren't seeing results? The difference is subtle but profound. There are times when fear of failure can make us focus on what we're not seeing. Been there, done that, tried that, I'm not going to do that again, and we give up. Our fear of failure makes us think there's no point in even trying. What's the use? But remember, faith is a substance of things not seen. So faith is where we go after something before we see it. And I don't always see the results that I want, but sometimes what I need to see is the results that he wants. I need to see what God's up to. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the angel tells Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. The Greek word here for nothing, or for this, well, nothing is impossible. No word literally is impossible. It's a Greek word, rhema. Have any of you ever heard of that rhema word before? It's a now word of God. This word where it says nothing is impossible doesn't mean all things are possible. Jesus actually said all things are possible in Matthew 19:26. But he's not saying all things are possible. Here the scripture is saying nothing shall be impossible. You could translate it this way. The present spoken word cannot be without power with God. So I was thinking about this, and I came to the realization that nothing is an impossibility. What I mean by that is, with God, nothing is not something that he does. It's not God's nature to sit back and do nothing. God is always doing something. When we ask in the name of his son, I think God is more likely to do something. And since he's always already doing something, we just need to be ready to ask. So whatever you ask, in my name, Jesus said, it will be done so that the son may bring glory to the Father. John 14:13. When we pray, it seems like nothing happens, but I'm beginning to believe that having nothing happen is not possible. I don't know if I can say this clearly enough. We pray to a God whose nature refuses to do nothing, then he must be doing something. There are several examples in the Bible of this. Maybe that'll help. How many of you have heard of Naaman? We'll talk a little bit more about Naaman a little bit later, but he was the guy that came out to meet the prophet, and the prophet didn't kind of do exactly what Naaman thought he was going to do, so Naaman couldn't see what the point was of doing what the prophet said to do. We'll talk about that more. Jacob failed to recognize God's presence when he was at Bethel. Have you ever been at Bethel and not recognized God's presence? Ananias is one of my favorites. He argued with God about what God wanted to do when God appeared to him in a vision, telling God why God shouldn't do what God wanted to do. Sometimes we just don't see it the way God sees it. And getting ourselves past what we see and to see what God sees is the key. And almost every great leader had moments where they could not see what God was up to. What if every time we prayed, we believed that something did happen because nothing is not an option with God? Let me ask that question again. What if every time we prayed, we believed that something was happening because nothing's not an option with God? So if something's happening, if God is indeed doing something, then I need to see what God's doing. And we'd be really smart to get on board with what God's doing when God's doing it. How many think that sounds like a plan? I'll see what God's doing. I'll get on board with what God's doing when God's doing it. But nothing is not what God's doing. He's up to something. Nudge your neighbor and say, God's up to something. Let me kind of approach it this way. You know that God is with you, right? Have you ever asked yourself that, though? Some of the great leaders, is God with us, has been asked in the Bible. Gideon asked that question. We talked about that a little bit ago. Is God with us? Is God with me? God is with you. God is with me all the time. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So God can't leave me because now that he's with me, he's not going to leave me. He made that promise to me. Some of you pray in the Spirit. If you don't, I'd love to pray with you so you can pray in the Spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, you are praying according to the Spirit of God that's inside of you. If you've ever wondered, Christian, whether or not God's inside of you and you can pray in the Spirit, just test it. Your worst day, you can pray in the Spirit. He's always with you. So let's say you're just going down the street, you see someone that has a need, and you pray with them. Is God going to cease being with you when you decide to pray with them? I don't think so. I don't think he can stop being with you. I don't think he can fail to keep his promise. So if you pray with the needy, he's not going to leave you. And you're not going to be alone praying for the needy. If God is with me when I pray, then nothing is impossible with God. I'm with God. God's with me. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. Something is going to happen. But I prayed and nothing happened, Pastor Tim. That cannot be true unless God was not with you. Something was going on. The question isn't, did something happen? The question is, what happened? Remember, I mentioned Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, if you want to read the whole story. But he shows up. He comes in front of the prophet. He's told by a servant girl who was a captured slave that if he went to this prophet, the prophet could heal him of his leprosy. He goes to the prophet. He thinks the prophet's going to come out, wave something over the area where the leprosy is on his body. It's going to disappear, and he's going to go home well. The prophet won't even come out to see him. The prophet sends his servant out, and the servant says to Naaman, go down to the river, dip yourself in 7 times, and your leprosy will be healed. And he gets mad because he couldn't see the point in that. He couldn't see it. Didn't make any sense to him. Finally, one of his other servants says, dude, if he'd asked you for a bunch of money, you'd have given it to him. If he'd asked you to do some great feat, you would have done it. Just do what he says. What you got to lose? That's the Tim Hacker paraphrase. He goes down to the river. He dips himself 6 times and nothing happens. Or maybe it was happening and he just didn't see it. But the 7th time, he came out with skin like a child's, like a baby's. In Mahesh Shabda's book, The Hidden Power of Prayer, he talks about going to a meeting where a woman comes in on Sunday night of the meeting, first night of the meeting. She gets prayer. She's totally blind. And a granddaughter, I think. Somebody was bringing her. They would bring her forward. He would pray for her. She would go down in the Spirit. She would be touched by God. The presence of God was very strongly felt. But when she got up, she was blind. That was Sunday night. Yeah, come back tomorrow night. So she did. She comes back the next night. He prays for her. She goes down again. She gets up. She's still blind. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. By Thursday night, he's getting kind of discouraged. Yeah, you think? Friday night, Saturday night, she just keeps coming. She's relentless. The meeting went through the following Sunday night, I think is how the story goes. It was amazing. She gets to the last night. He prays for her. She goes down. He starts to walk away. The Lord says, go back and pick her up. He goes back around, takes her hand, pulls her up. She stands up fully healed. Blindness completely gone. Prayed for her Sunday night to Sunday night, 8 nights, 8 times. He didn't know what to do with that. A few weeks later, he was driving and the Lord gave him a vision. I don't know if that's a good idea, Lord. We're not allowed to text and drive, vision and drive. But anyway, he was driving. They won't arrest you for vision and drive probably because they won't know. Well, maybe they'll see it, but then what are they going to do? Oh, well, can't go against God. Anyway, he was driving and had this vision, and in his vision, he saw that every time he prayed for the woman, there was this demonic presence like an octopus on her. And every time he prayed, one of the arms would come off. 8 times he prayed, and finally the 8th time, complete release, and her vision was restored. So every time he prayed, something was happening, because nothing is not possible. Nothing is impossible. You know, I have found that I just need to ask God for eyes to see sometimes. Remember Elisha and his servant? And the servant came out and said, oh, we're surrounded by armies. And Elisha said, don't be afraid. First thing he said to the guy, don't be afraid. Then he looked to God and he said, God, open his eyes so he can see. And when he stopped being afraid and his eyes were opened, he saw that the armies surrounding them were surrounded by the armies of God. The angelic armies. See, fear gets in our way. And the fear of failure gets in our way. And we give up going after God. We give up going after because I don't see what I expected to see. I'm not experiencing what I wanted to experience. It's not going the way I thought it should go. It doesn't look like I thought it should look. God didn't tell us what it should look like all the time. He told us to pray. He told us to not be afraid. And sometimes we have to trust God. Because sometimes it's not the way we think. Fear was keeping Elijah's servant from seeing what God was doing. I'm going to confess to you today, I probably needed to hear this more than you today. Because I have prayed for a lot of people. I probably pray for more people than a lot of you do. And I've prayed for a lot of people. And I was looking for a specific result. We should, by the way. We should look for that healing. We should look for those blind eyes to be open. Heshava didn't quite stop looking for blind eyes to be open. He just started looking for what God was up to. And kept praying. Kept praying. Here's what I found. You may remember this. I heard it said this way by Kevin Dedman. He said, my prayer ministry for people was 100% for years and years and years and years and years. 100% of the time I didn't pray for healing, and 100% of the time people didn't get healed. And then he had an experience where he prayed for a young man and the young man got healed. Oh man. Now I got to pray for people because I know it works. And what if it does work? Listen, if I thought that 1 in 10 would get healed, and that was all I was ever going to get, I would pray for 10 so I could get to the 1. If that's all I'm ever going to get, I should pray. If 1 in 100 are going to get healed, I should find 100 that need healing, and then I should pray for all 100 because one of them's going to get it. That's way better than the lottery. It's great odds. I don't understand why some people don't get healed the way I think they need to be healed. I have a picture in my mind of what God ought to do. And daggone it, he shall do it my way. It's not going to happen that way sometimes. I have found this. Sometimes I pray for people and what I expect to happen instantly doesn't happen instantly. Sometimes it happens later. And then sometimes, this is the really crazy one, I never find out whether it happened or not. But often they'll feel a little bit better. Do you know if you go to the doctor and he gives you something and it doesn't cure you, but it helps a little bit, they make you pay for it? They do. If he can't cure you, but you're a little better, you're still going to pay for it. Yeah, you pay for it whether it works or not. That's true. But here's the point. If he can make you a little bit better, you're thankful. I have never failed to pray for someone and not had them, if not physically feel a little bit better, at least mentally appreciate the fact that I tried, that I prayed, that I did something. So what if you're just number one in a line of people who are going to pray? And by the way, sometimes people will say no. You've heard this story. We were in, Mark went with me over to Valparaiso for a healing conference. A bunch of teams went out and ended up, a whole bunch of teams ended up at the same Walmart. And they kept running into this one guy who had a cane. And the first group walked up to him and said, "Hey, can we pray for you?" And he goes, "No, get away from me." Okay. And they went down. And another team, he gets a little further into the store. Another team finds him. "Hey, can we pray for you?" "No, get away from me." He walks a little further in the store. And a third team comes up to me and they say, "Hey, can we pray for you?" "Oh, for crying out loud, just pray for me and get it over with." And they did. And he got healed. Maybe you're just the first in what needs to be many prayers. Or maybe you just need to keep going to the same people, praying over and over and over with the same people, agreeing with them. And I got to admit, it does get tedious sometimes. It gets hard. Sometimes we forget to pray with Lisa's dad, who's been going through stuff for a long time. And as I was looking at this today, I was kind of rebuking myself. You know, I need to get to the point where I believe that nothing is impossible. So something is going to happen. Something is going to happen. And I need to keep going after it. I believe that's what God wants us to do. Let me just give it to you in a final kind of an example. I played golf in high school. And I lettered. The only sport I ever lettered in. And I haven't played golf in several years now. First 10 years I was here, I probably played golf a few times every summer. I remember being with Rick Rufinacht and Ed Brigeman and Don Leonard, three pastors from the ministerial group here in town. Ed now has moved back to Michigan, but Don and Rick are still here. I think they still golf. And we were at some golf course, I don't remember which one for sure, and we teed up on the third tee. I think it was the third tee. It was a par three, that's what I should say. I know it was a par three because both of them hit before me, and I was the last one to hit. Or all three of them hit before me, I was the last one to hit. And I hit this shot, and it went up and landed right on the green and rolled to within a foot of the pin. And I threw my club down. I said, "Dang it. I hate that." And they said, "Why? What? That was great." I said, "Yeah, I know. But those are the kind of shots that keep me coming back out here to spend my money. If I wouldn't do that, because the rest of the round, it's obvious I don't belong out here. You know, just I'm not trying that hard. That's the shot that keeps me coming back out here. If I wouldn't hit those, I'd be done with golf." They laughed. It was great. But the truth is, if you don't keep swinging, you're not going to get very good at golf. What about praying? What about going after God? If you don't keep swinging, you're not going to get very good at it. You're not going to become that person who God says you already are in His heart and mind. We don't leave this prayer thing up to a few pros, church. Let me say that again. I hope you're getting this. Do not leave praying for people for signs, wonders, miracles, healings, whatever. Don't leave it up to the pros. It's not something that the pros are supposed to do. It's not given to the clergy. It's not just for a few apostles. It's for all of us. And it may be that your prayer is one of eight. And seven other people are going to come along and someone's going to get set free. So I believe that when we overcome our fear of failure, that's often associated with our willingness to pray, when we get past that, that the fear of failure disappearing will cause signs and wonders and miracles to become the normal part of your Christian life. And God wants that to be your experience. Be the one who prays and sees God do great things. Be the one who overcomes your fear of failure.